All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Definitely appreciate Anthony and Jeff Patton filling in the last couple of weeks and gave my family and I a wonderful break to go on a family trip to Arkansas. So we really enjoyed that and appreciate the elders filling in. Did a wonderful job. It takes a lot of time to prepare a sermon, they did a wonderful job in those preparations. Today we're going to be back in the book of Hebrews again. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to be on verses 8 through 12. And just to catch up, because it has been a few weeks and our minds are leaky vessels, some more than others, all right? So Hebrews chapter 11, we began there. Last time I was here with you guys, we were looking at Noah, and the author of Hebrews has listed him as a wonderful example of faith in God and what that looks like. And Noah had, if you look back in chapter 11, just look back there at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then the author goes on to explain, to give us multiple examples of great men in the faith. So this we see with Noah is a great example of the faith, because he had hope in something that was not seen, and he was assured of it. He spent, again, some theologians expect around 120 years building this ark, even though he had never seen anything like this before. He did this based on God's word. So his faith, we know that he had faith because he took up his hammer and began to build the ark. We also see that he had faith and that he was a wonderful example of what it means to be a believer. We looked at several different ways that he is described in Genesis as a man who was blameless, who was righteous, and who walked with God. And that's beautiful to think on. I mean, that is the way that we are to be as well. So he is a wonderful example, and that for reference is Genesis 6:9. So you have Noah, who is blameless, who is righteous. So he's without faults that people are seeing. He's pursuing what is right, and he's walking with God. And that harmony we looked at in discipleship, even still, that we are to pursue today. We look at like the fruits of the Spirit and what it looks like to walk in step with the Spirit, right? And so it's walking in obedience to the commands of God. So we have this wonderful example in Noah of a man who took God for his word, did what God said, and God preserved him and his family in the end. Now, also, we want to take just a quick reminder when we look back at Noah, just to remind ourselves, when we think of Noah and the ark, we often think of the cute and cuddly animals that were saved on the boat. And sometimes that, while that is something that was there, but there were also some maybe ugly dinosaurs on the boat too, as we've covered. But also, we don't want to just stop at, oh, cute and cuddly animals were saved on the ark. We want to remember the overall meta-narrative. The big story is that the earth was full of sinners, and they deserved the wrath of God. God announced they were going to get his wrath. He announced the judgment was going to come, and guess what they got? They got the judgment. They got the wrath. Only Noah was saved, just like God said. So we see that God knows what he's talking about. When he says that he is going to judge the wicked, he is going to do so. When God says he is going to preserve the righteous, he is going to do so. So we see this as a great example. Jesus later uses the true life example, this things really happened, of Noah and the ark and the rescue and the judgment that came, to let the people know, Luke chapter 17, we referred to, that there is a coming judgment where the world is going to receive the wrath of the Son of God. And only those who believe in him are going to be rescued. And how that will be quick. It will be instantaneous. And he gave the example there of back in Noah's day, people were eating, they were drinking, they were having marriages still, and God's wrath came upon them. And so the point of this is, even though they did not expect it, they knew that God had announced this, they didn't believe it, and carried on as normal. And how even today, we look around, and that's still going on. God has announced he will judge the wicked. They will receive his wrath for all of eternity. He has given us the boat. He has given us the rescue of Jesus Christ. You're either in the boat or you're out of the boat. You'll either receive the wrath or true salvation, and you'll be preserved by God all the way till you get to heaven. So, long story short there with Noah, but a wonderful example in the faith. And let's turn over to Hebrews 11. Now, you might have to turn your page if you're still in verse 1, but verse 8. through 12. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great examples of faith that we're looking at over these last few weeks and in the weeks to come. We thank you for the example of Abel, who loved you, who worshiped you truly, God. Thank you for the example of Enoch, who walked with you and obeyed you and resisted sin, that you took up to heaven to be with you as a guarantee again that those who are pursuing you, who are righteous, will inherit eternal life. We thank you for the example that we have in Noah, that here was a man where the world was completely evil, pursuing violence, pursuing sin, only thinking of sin, but yet he remained righteous, blameless, and walked with you. God, may we take these examples and apply them to our lives as we look at the dark world that we are in. May we never give in. May we never go back to living as this world does, but help us to realize even if we are the only ones, if that were the case, that we should continue on to strive to be obedient to you. For we know that you judge the wicked and you reward the righteous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's. As we look back at this verse, we have covered Abel, and we could take all the times Abel is mentioned in the Bible and just have a couple of sentences, right? We looked at Enoch, and a great example in the faith as well, but again, just a couple of sentences. And last time, we looked at Noah, and there's more to draw from. There's a couple of chapters there that mention quite prolifically, right? We know the story that comes to mind. Jesus mentions him as well. Peter mentions him as well. So we had more to draw from. But now today we come to Abraham, and with Abraham there is a lot to draw from. So we will not be able to draw everything out to cover this today, even though we will be covering Abraham next week as well. But we are going to hit some of the main highlights of his life and why Abraham was an example to the people that the author of Hebrews is writing to, and why he's an example for us today. So if you look back at verse 8, the author says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going." All right. Now, again, when we go through the book of Hebrews, we have to understand that he is writing to a group who knows these individuals really well. We looked at the temple, and we took our time as we went through each ingredient of the tabernacle, each component. Why? Because we don't have the temple right here to look at, and we're not in that era in Jerusalem and see these things. We don't see the priests sacrificing, etc., so we have to recall these things. So sometimes it's like this when we're studying even individuals like Abraham. We have to remember who he is and what he did. So let's go back to the source. Scripture interprets Scripture the best. So go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, going way back. And we're going to look at Abraham's calling, because there in verse 8 of Hebrews, it is by faith that he obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive an inheritance, even though he didn't know where he was going. All right, so if you look at Genesis 12, let's look at verse 1. We'll just go through verse 4. Again, there's a lot here, lots of chapters. We're just going to kind of get some of this in today, but hopefully it'll be a reminder of who Abraham is and why he's a great example of the faith. So verse 1, let's look at this calling. "Now the Lord said to Abram," same person, by the way, don't let that throw you off. God did change his name later to Abraham. "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. All right, now what information can be gathered from this early reference about Abraham? Well, not a lot, but yet you can gather some. All right, so God said go, and what did Abram do? He went, right? So this is what the author of Hebrews is talking about. Abraham is a great example of true faith because he obeyed God. God said go. Abraham didn't say, well, exactly where to, or show me the map, or where am I going to? It just, God said go, and Abraham went. So Abraham's faith was evidenced by his obedience to God. And this is really similar if you think back to Noah. God told Noah, hey, it's going to flood. I'm giving you instructions to build this ark. Build the ark. What did Noah do? He picked up his hammer and saw and started building the ark. Even though he couldn't see these things ahead of time, God announced it. He knew it was true. Abram, God announced, hey, it's time to go. I'm calling you out. Supernatural calling he received, and Abraham left. He went out. He obeyed. All right? So Abraham's faith, like Noah's faith, was made visible by his obedience. And this is important because this is an example that we're finding here in the Hebrews. It's not just that they had faith inside, bottled up, where no one could see it, but their faith had feet, you might say. Their faith was evidenced by their actions. So this is something, of course, that we apply. They should apply, the author of Hebrews, to those people, as we should apply to ourselves, is what about you? How is your faith made visible? How do people at your workplace know that you have faith? How do people, your family, how do people around you know that you have faith? For some Christians, they attend church on a Sunday, and that supposedly is the big, big flag that they have faith, right? But we see something more than that here. There should be a life of obedience, walking with God, trying to walk blamelessly, trying to pursue righteousness, right? So we should as well live in obedience to God. Now, Hebrews 11 is examples of people who are persevering, even though there are hiccups. We know they're not sinless. They're examples of the faith. They persevered, and they are now in heaven. Now, but we also have bad examples. You might keep your place in Genesis because we'll return to Genesis in a little bit, but turn over to Hebrews again and just look at chapter 3, verses 15 through 19. Hebrews chapter 3. And if you recall, I don't know when we started Hebrews, maybe a year, year and a half ago. It's been a while. 2 years? I don't know. I think I had no beard then, so it's been a while. All right. So Hebrews chapter 3, 15 through 19. Just to recall, the author of Hebrews starts off kind of with bad examples in the faith. People who looked like they had faith, but who did not have true faith. And how did they know? How does the author of Hebrews know that they did not have true faith? It's because of disobedience. And he uses the nation of Israel as they came out from Egypt, right? And there it was just, as soon as they came out, it was just grumbling to God, complaining to God nonstop. If they were thirsty, they yelled at God and grumbled and complained. If they were hungry, they complained against God. As the slightest little thing. They had faith, right? Looked like they had faith until there was trouble. And the trouble revealed their true faith. And how they handled that trouble revealed their true faith. Definitely a point to apply to our lives as well. But look at Hebrews 3, 15 through 19. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all of those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. All right, so Abraham's faith, Noah's faith, you might say, as well, was revealed by obeying God. Here, Israel hears the voice of God, and they do not obey. They rebel against God. they do not enter the promised land. So here we see obedience reveals belief. Disobedience reveals unbelief. Okay? And this is the way it should be today as well. If you are on your way to heaven, if you are a child of God, then your behavior should reflect that you are a child of God. It should not reflect that you are a child of Satan, right? If you're not of this world, then your life should represent that, that you are truly not of this world. You should speak differently. You should think differently. You should do different things than the world considers the norm. And we should stand out, to use the words of Jesus, like a light on a hill that cannot be hidden, right? That we are to stand out. How does the world know that you are a Christian? It should be evidence because we're obedient to God. Now, and so we have a bad example of Israel. What happened to them? They fell dead. And we remember that they were that God said the promised land is here, and they did not persevere. And finally, on the breach of going into the promised land, we remember they sent over spies. They come back, and what happens? They say, hey, there's big giant. There's no way. We can't do it. We can't go over there. It's not going to work. Only two guys obeyed God and said, you know what? It doesn't matter who's over there. Giants or not, we are going to destroy them because God is with us. But the whole nation turned their back. And so God held the older ones accountable. All the adults would fall dead, and only the younger generation would enter into the promised land. So unbelief equals death, all right? Belief equals entering into the promised land. So where is Abraham now? He is in the ultimate promised land. Where is Noah right now? He is in the ultimate promised land, not a place in the Middle East. As we're going to find out in a moment, they are in heaven with God. And this as well as our ultimate pilgrimage ending as well. I'm pointing up, but wherever that is, heaven, all right, to the dwelling place of God. There will be a new heaven, new earth. God's dwelling will be with man. But let's look at verse 9, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, as we continue. He goes on to say, by faith, he, Abraham, went to live in the land of promise as a foreign land. Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So really interesting, okay? Verse 9, you definitely have a contrast here. You have that God has called Abraham out. Abraham obeyed. And also here you have the fact that Abraham is a pilgrim. He is a nomad. He's living in tents instead of a permanent dwelling place. And that is to be the point. So look back at verse 9, just kind of examine that. So he went to live in the land of promise, in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Now, we could look at this and think, okay, the most important man in the Bible, or in the world at that time, sorry, God calls out, but he doesn't call him to a mansion. He calls him to live in a tent his entire life. So we see that he's a nomad, he's a pilgrim, he's going, but his eyes are on something greater the entire time. And what is that? We look at verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now this is really interesting that even though, so Abram obeyed God during this life, he did what he was supposed to do, and went where he was supposed to go, but yet his eyes were on something even greater. And so this is why he's an example of the faith that we should have as well. Remember, our faith is in what is not seen. We found that with Noah. He couldn't see the flood happening ahead of time or anything like that, but he had faith that God spoke it, it's going to happen, right? So it is with Abraham here. God said, go, and this is going to happen. He does it. He's obedient to God in this life, but his eyes are here, but they're also there at the same time. And this is really something that we have to apply in our lives as well. Yes, our feet are on earth. Our feet are on the ground here. We are to live obedient, blameless, righteous, walking with God while we're here. But we never look to the terminus, the end, right here. Everyone is going to be gone in 100 years from now out of this room, all right? Some of us sooner than that, right? But where are you going to be? And that's what we always have to remember. This life is life, but we have afterlife. We have eternal life. And we have something that we have no fear of going into. Because look at this. The foundations of it have been built by God. Where are all the cities that were built 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years ago? They're rubble, you know? I mean, I don't even know. I'm not that much of an archaeologist where the oldest structure is right now. Some of you could answer that. But they're all rubble right now. But yet, this one, the one that we look forward to, will never perish, will never be destroyed. It's imperishable. Its designer is God himself. And we think of the entire universe that was created in a matter of days as God spoke it into existence. But yet we have heaven that's designed by God specifically for his people. The foundations are built by God, and there is going to be no sin. There's going to be no fall there. So there'll be no repercussions of sin, no consequences of sin. So when we get to the book of Revelation, we see, hey, there's no death. There's no sickness. There's no tears anymore. There's no light switches because God's presence is there. And it's an indescribably amazing place. But that is where Abraham was looking forward to. We're looking forward to that as well. And it's guaranteed. It's a promise of God. Even though we can't see it, we have faith that is exactly where we are going to be. Now, as we consider these things, that we do have eternal life, we have a dwelling place designed by God. And just to recall, even think of Jesus as he's announcing that he is going to go away. John 14, his disciples are distraught. And how does he comfort them? He says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not tell you to, and I will come back and take you where I am going. And that's the guarantee that we have too. The God who designed the universe, the God whom we deserve judgment and wrath, has provided salvation. Salvation from what? Sin. Salvation from the wrath of God. Salvation from our sins has guaranteed us a place with him, designed by him. So we have to remember this, though, because we are so easily distracted. Many people put way too much hope in the way that they live in this life. Obviously, non-Christians, even though they might live in wealth here, will lose it all the moment they die. We find that to be true. Jesus is even speaking to the rich man in Luke chapter 12, I believe, who had so much wealth, so much money, that he built storehouses, he built more storehouses, he had everything that he needed to live. And then what does Jesus say? Your soul will be demanded of you tonight. Then what? And the point is, you put all your time and energy and effort in this life, what is under the sun, and it's all going to be for nothing. It's going to go away. So we don't want to live like that. So as Christians, again, non-Christians live for this life, a hedonistic, selfish, me-centered life. What can I get? But the richest people in the world, the moment their heart stops working, will be eternally bankrupt, right? So how are we to live as Christians? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, look back there with me at verse 34. Verse 34, we find an example. And Acts chapter 2 is a great example as well, that Christians, believers, hold on to their possessions lightly, instead of an extremely selfish grab, grab, hold, me, build the biggest thing I can here, drive the biggest, nicest thing here. They hold on to their possessions lightly. In Acts chapter 2, they're sharing with one another. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34 through 36, we see even when their possessions were taken from them by the government, it wasn't like, oh no, our life is over. What do we do now? And this is a shocking passage we covered, but we'll look at it again just in to kind of go in line with this. But verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So it's just an amazing verse here. The author of Hebrews is saying, hey, you're going through difficult times now, where it looks like there's an uptick in the persecution of the Christians at this time. He says, recall that you've done this before. Even recall that you had the plundering of your property and what your response was. What was their response? They accepted it joyfully. I mean, could you imagine? You go home after church and everything you have is gone and there's whatever, a sticker on your door that says, sorry, you're a Christian. We took everything you had. And you're like, yay! Yippee! it's like, really, put yourself in their shoes. It's like, wow. That's what I'm talking about. You have to live here, but also think there. It's like, what did they do? What comforted them? Everything was taken from them, so it was in Acts, right, with Saul persecuting the church, and they had to flee. They lost everything, but they were pilgrimage, and we're always pilgrims. We're always on our way to something greater, so we don't want to base everything and our sense of joy on this life and what we have, right? Because what if you lost it all truly today? Go home, everything's gone. Could you still have joy? And that's the challenge. And the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, yes, you accepted these things joyfully, even though you had the plundering of your property. Abraham, the man of God, most important man you might say on the earth, considered the most important person on earth by God right then, whose seed is going to bring forth the Messiah, but yet he's living in a tent. And that's the point that we see here. But he had faith that he was going to continue on no matter what. So we must not allow our temporary tents to be looked upon as a permanent residence. We have something much greater waiting on us that is built by God and that is promised by God. And this is not only to do with the geographic location and the dwelling of God that we are going to be in one day, but 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lets us know that our own bodies are a temporary tent, but we're going to have glorified bodies one day. Ones that do not get sick, one that do not get wrinkles on them, ones that do not decay, but are made to be in the eternal dwelling place of God forever. So that everything that we think of here is so temporary, but think of this, you as a believer have been guaranteed by God a better place of living and a better body for living there. And it's part of the promises of God. You've been saved from sin, saved from the consequences of that sin, and guaranteed eternal life by Jesus Christ. So, this is what we find to be true, that not only for Abraham, but for us as well. Now, I wanted to hit another highlight as we're looking through Abraham's life here a little bit. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. It has to do with his calling that he received from God. Genesis chapter 15, and there is a lot there. Again, we can't cover all of Genesis 15, but we'll cover some today. I'm having trouble finding it. I think 15 comes after 14. There we go. Got it. All right. So Genesis chapter 15, you might have in bold print there above the number 15, God's covenant with Abram. So God does announce to him that he is going to have lots of offspring. There is a big problem. He does not have a son right now from he and his wife Sarah. But in Genesis 15, look down at verse 12, we have a very interesting covenant that God makes with Abraham. And just kind of reminding ourselves, what is a covenant? Is an agreement between two or more people, okay? And this covenant is made between Abraham and God himself. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but it's a unique kind of covenant that is here. God commands Abraham to cut animals in half. Gross, I know, sorry. But and then he makes a pathway in between them. And that during that time, this is called a Caesarean covenant. It's like the most serious kind of covenant you could possibly make. Historians have found something like this in other material as well outside of the Bible. But it was like the ultimate handshake, the ultimate how you could sign off, meaning this is extremely serious. And what it meant was they were both supposed to walk through the middle of the animals that were cut and dead in half. And you walk through the blood. And it means if I break my end of the bargain, this will happen to me. If you break your end of the bargain, this will happen to you. You deserve to die if you do not follow through with your part of this covenant. Okay? So this is what we find happening. Abram has prepared the pathway, prepared the animals, just as God said. God has made this agreement with him. And let's look into it a little bit now in verse 12 through 21. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, dreadful and dark and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, to the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kedemites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. All right, I'll pause right there. So what we have, God has announced this covenant with Abraham. Now remember, he is in this place, and God says, all of this land is going to be occupied by your offspring. And if you look back over, all these people groups are to be replaced by his offspring. But again, what's the issue? The issue is he does not have a son with his wife, but this is going to happen. Now, God also announces that way ahead of time that he is going to have all of these offspring, but also the fact of they're going to be held in slavery by another nation. We know that to be Egypt, right? But we also know they're going to leave that nation with great riches, great possessions. Does that happen? Yes, we find as Israel is encamped in Egypt as slaves, that on the last plague that comes, the Passover plague, that night, the Egyptians give them gold, they give them silver, and the ones who were slaves now leave there wealthy and rich, you might say. All of this prophesied by God himself. So, all these things are being prophesied by God during this time to Abraham. Do these things come true? Absolutely. They absolutely come true, just as God said it would. But now it's interesting, what did Abraham do while God was passing between the animals? Now, with this description of the one passing between the animals is a shadow, a typology of God himself, okay? So God is spirit, we must worship him in spirit, but yet there's this passing through between the animals of this smoking fire pot. And fire often has to do with God, of course. God descends on Mount Sinai in fire, right? And multiple times God reveals himself in fire. So here we have God going between the animals, but what does Abraham do? He lays there like a dead man and does nothing. What does a dead man do? Not much. Not much at all, right? So the Bible is very clear. Abraham did not walk between the animals. It was supposed to be, you know, you walk my way, I'll walk your way, and we get to the end, and it's done, it's sealed. But instead, God goes through, a representation of God, and that's it. Abraham lays there like a dead man. Oh, this is a covenant that God makes with Abraham, but ultimately, these covenants are fast, they're shadows, they're types of the ultimate covenant that is made through Jesus Christ. So there are definitely lessons to be learned here. This covenant definitely comes to pass, but ultimately this covenant between Abraham and God is reflected in Jesus Christ. So where does our sin go? How do we get rid of our sin? We have broken a covenant with God. We are in disobedience with God. God takes the punishment. And that's what is laid out there before Abraham to see. He's laying there like a dead man. God goes through saying, if I break my side, I will be punished. If you break your side, I will be punished. Who is ultimately punished for Abraham's sin and our sin? It's God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. So we see this is pointing ultimately forward to Abraham's seed, his ultimate offspring, who is going to be the one who will be punished for our sin, who takes our sin, is punished for our sins. And what do? We lay there like dead men. In fact, that's what Paul says we are, right? By nature, objects of God's wrath, spiritually dead. That's who we are. What do? God makes us alive, Paul says. So we find this to be true. Quick verse here, 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus, he himself bore our sins on his body on the tree. So he takes the curse. He takes the punishment that we deserve. We lay there and receive his righteousness, all who believe in him for salvation. So, like Abraham, we do not contribute anything to our salvation. God does it all. Look at verse 11 now. Go back to, keep your place in Genesis. We will be back quickly. But Hebrews 11:11. He goes on to kind of move from Abraham to Sarah. She's also in the picture here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. All right, so here we have again Sarah as an example of faith, because even though she couldn't see it, she believed in something that was promised. And ultimately, this is we believe in our salvation, ultimate eternal salvation that is promised. But if we go back to Genesis 18. Let's just catch up on the story in Genesis chapter 18. We recall that they did not have children, and God announces that they are going to. And in chapter 18, we find that Sarah does not really believe this at first, and God announces that she is going to have a child. And look at verse 12, Genesis 18, verse 12. What does Sarah do? She laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. He said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" It's really kind of comical when you read it like that, all right? I mean, the Lord turns to Abram, "Why did your wife laugh?" And Abram's like, "Go see her." But and then she denies it, "I did not laugh." And he says, "No, but you did laugh." "I heard you. I am God," in case you forgot. So we do see a hiccup in her faith, you might say, there as this is announced. There is definitely, like, it seems preposterous. Like, how can I? Meaning that she is beyond her age, beyond the physical capability of having children. This is not normative. This is not natural. We find something really similar with John the Baptist's parents as the New Testament opens up with Zechariah and Elizabeth. They say the same thing when Gabriel shows up to them and says, you guys are going to have the messenger that announces the Messiah. And they're like, "Oh, man, we're old, worn out. We can't do that. There's no way. We're beyond all of that." And even Zechariah, remember, Gabriel says, "You know what? You're not going to speak anymore. I'm tired of you speaking," because it was just, "You're done until John the Baptist is born." And so he goes mute until John the Baptist is born, right? So it's very similar. God supernaturally intervenes. It's not a virgin birth like the birth of Jesus, but it is a supernatural birth. There is a miracle involved in making Abraham and Sarah being able to have a baby, like with John the Baptist. Genesis 21, just turn over a couple of pages, we see that exactly what God announced comes to be. The Lord visited, in verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, and when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "As God has made laughter for me, everyone who hears me will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham and Sarah that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Even still, she is with the son, but it's like, this is so preposterous. People are going to laugh when they hear about it. Like, Sarah? No way. She can't have children. And yet they have, right? So long story short, Sarah is also set up here as an example. Some point in there, she realizes God is going to definitely fulfill his promise. She trusts in God's promise, and that promise does come true, even though she can't see how. She's analyzing her body, analyzing their age, and realizing, you know, this just isn't the way things happen. It's impossible. But yet, God said it would. So it is. Verse 12. Let's look over there in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 12. And I don't think you're going back to Genesis again. So you don't need to lose that finger or bookmark and just go over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12. He goes on to say, "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead," speaking of Abraham, "were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." All right, so keep that in mind. Who are the descendants of Abraham that number as many as the stars of heaven and that are as uncountable as the grains of sand on the beach? So we know that Abraham did have Isaac, and he did have other sons. But also we see that there's something that is being spoken of here that is outside of just the genetic offspring of Abraham. What we're finding is that it's not the same DNA, but those who have the same belief as Abraham. And we find this to be true in multiple locations. And we'll make sure we bring that up. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 39 through 44. And I'm not going to have time to hit all of the times where Jesus or the apostles make this distinction, but we'll hit a few. John chapter 8, verse 39 through 44, you have Jesus talking to the Jews of the Jews, the highest caliber Jew there is, the most religious, the supposedly the most outwardly righteous people there are, the Pharisees. And he's talking to them, and they are claiming that they are children of Abraham. And who is Jesus to talk down to them, right? Let's see what he says. And here we begin to see a difference of those who are truly of Abraham and those who are claiming to be. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Are you doing the works of your father did?" They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to him, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So who does Jesus say that the actual father of the who's who of the Jews is? Not Abraham, even though genetically they are of Abraham. All right, and they definitely at this time, they kept a close watch over their DNA, over their genealogy. If you go back to the beginning of the Gospels there, you open up to Matthew, you see the genealogy that is there. That goes all the way back to Abraham, all the way through to Jesus. Why? Because that was really important, and they could track that all the way down. Because God said, from Abraham is going to come the Messiah. Messiah has come. So it was with the Jews in that day. They knew who their great-grandfather was, and they could trace it all the way back. And they took so much pride in that, but yet their physical descent had nothing to do with their spiritual condition. Very important. As we're getting into Hebrews and as we're looking at these verses, okay? We saw the same, though, in the passage we looked at earlier in Hebrews. Even though they exited out, all the same, those with true faith were revealed. And those with disbelief and not true faith were also revealed through perseverance. So these, they're trying to kill Jesus, or even though they claim to be from Abraham, they don't have the same faith. They don't believe like Abraham did. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26 through 29. Galatians chapter 3. I don't know if any of you have the little memory tool to help you remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, but the teenagers made up one. God enjoys Pecan Creek. Is that it? How's it go? God equips Pecan Creek. Okay, so when they're looking for Galatians or Colossians, Ephesians, just kind of remember that. God equips Pecan Creek. All right, so that'll help you get there, maybe. Galatians, all right, chapter 3. That's free, by the way. You don't have to count that. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are, look what it says, Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So the promise that Abraham receives way back here in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, Genesis 17, we are the heirs of that promise. The promise that Abraham received was ultimately about the one offspring that would come, the Messiah, the Christ, who has eternal life, who gets his people to the promised land successfully. And how do we know that we will arrive at the promised land, the ultimate dwelling of God? It's because of Christ. So if you look at verse 29, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise, if you are in Christ. So I remember when I remember when I was a kid, but also just 2 weeks ago at the church camp we were at, they sing a lot of old-timey songs for the adults and for the kids as well. But they do the, you know, Father Abraham song. Father Abraham and many sons, and I'm one of them, so are you, right? So let's just praise the Lord, and they right arm, left arm, whatever, and they do the little dance around thing. I remember singing that forever when I was a kid and at this camp, I remember last time. And early on, I thought they were talking about Abraham Lincoln, to be telling you the truth. And I did not know. I thought it was a patriotic song. I did not know. I don't know what that says about the church I grew up in, but I didn't know. So I was like, oh, okay, whatever, sing along, do the dance, you know. then years later, I still thought so all humanity is kind of what I thought. Because if you think of the words of the song, I am one of them and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. So I was like, oh, okay. But no, there's a condition on this. You are not Abraham's child automatically. Even the Pharisees, the Sadducees, even the Sanhedrin, were not children of Abraham automatically, spiritually, that is. Look at this verse. It's really important. Verse 29. If you are in Christ. If you are in Christ. If not, you're a child of Satan. Think about that. That's really amazing. It doesn't matter if you're Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're 100% Jewish. And you can trace your DNA all the way back to Abraham himself. You're a child of Satan unless you are in Christ. Whew, heavy. I'm going to leave some of that for you to talk about in discipleship. But I do want to turn lastly to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 10. Yeah, I know you've been turning a lot. My memory tool to help you find the book of Revelation. Is this the last book? Just do that. Hey, we're in Genesis and Revelation today. It's always a good Sunday when you go through all the way front to back. All right, so Revelation 7, 9 through 10. Again, we're looking at The faith that Abraham had, the faith that Noah had, that Abel, that Enoch had, the faith that we have as well, no matter what we're going through here on this earth, we persevere, we persevere, we persevere, and we are, since we are in Christ, we have this inheritance, this city that is built by God. The foundations and designer is Him, and we are going to be there. And what we find is this beautiful picture. And again, you can look further into Revelation to get more details, but just this, the children of Abraham here in verse 9 through 10, just want you to kind of see this. Remember the promise that was to Abraham, the whole world, all nations are going to be blessed from your offspring. And here we see this gathering. Verse 9, John says, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And there we find the ultimate fulfillment that everyone who is in Abraham, who has the same belief, Abraham looked forward to the Messiah that was to come. We look to the Messiah who has come. We are all going to be there in heaven with God, all together, praising His name. In quick summary, the world is not our permanent dwelling place. Don't act like it is. We, like Abraham, are passing through on our way to be with God. No matter what your home looks like, apartment looks like, or your body looks like, you're going to get new ones, all right? In the meantime, our lives are to reveal our faith by living lives that reflect where our true citizenship lies. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that we've been able to spend time in Your Word today. It's just beautiful, it's rich, and there's so much that we can take away from this, the life of Abraham that we've looked at today. Help us to rest in knowing that what You have promised will come true. It will come to be. You said You would flood the world and bring judgment and wrath upon it, and You did. You said You would save Abraham, save Noah and his family on the ark, and You did exactly that. You sealed them in and preserved them till the time for their landing. So it is with us and our salvation. We know that all of us who are in Christ Jesus, we are rescued. We are saved from the judgment and wrath that is to come, and that You will preserve us all the way until we arrive into that ultimate promised land to be with You. And we thank You, God, that all who trust in Christ and Him alone for our salvation are children of Abraham. No matter what language, no matter what nation, it doesn't matter, that all who look to Christ will be saved. Help us to remember that as believers, to get the word, to get the gospel out to those in this dark world who need rescuing, who need to be saved. And help us as Christians, Lord, to rest in this promise that we know, no matter what goes on in this world, whether we're troubles or tribulations or our property is plundered, as happened to the Hebrews, that we take joy that what You have given us cannot be taken away by man, by governments, by principalities, by anyone, because we are safely in Your hand, and You have built a place for us that can never be taken away. We worship You and praise You.